Good morning, saints. We continue our serious conversations with Jesus this morning. And there are at least a couple of things I hope you hear today as we'll read the passage in just a moment, but I hope you spot life transformation through Jesus Christ. This is presented with an individual that's a little bit unusual in his vocation, but this is... The concept of life transformation through Jesus is to be presented as normal. This is your reasonable expectation that having met Jesus Christ, you will radically change. But I also want you to see this is very often not connected with this passage, at least not strongly enough. Jesus Christ is a seeking Savior. We sometimes use the term seeker, and I use this as well. Those who are searching out for God, those who are seeking God, but we need to realize that God seeks us, and Jesus Christ is, in fact, the seeking Savior. So Christianity is all about life transformation through Jesus Christ, and Jesus happens to be a seeking Savior. Also want to just add a little tidbit here as we approach yet another conversation with Jesus. These conversations are not whole theologies. In other words, one single conversation does not contain the totality of what a Christian experience could be, should be, or what we are to think of God, or it doesn't lay out the complete aspect of biblical theology. It's one conversation, and therefore it's one piece of what we think, what we believe, and how we relate to God. Just as parables, as much as we love the parables and these wonderful stories Jesus told, a parable is not a whole theology. No single parable is meant to tell the totality of how we ought to think and relate to God. So sometimes I notice I present a teaching, here's a passage of Scripture, here's a conversation with Jesus, and maybe in that conversation there's a lot of grace going on and very little responsibility. You don't hear about the responsibility of the person who's come to Christ, and so I just go top-heavy on the grace of God, and somebody might walk away thinking, gee, is that pastor into easy believism? No, that's just what we encountered in the passage that day. So we're looking at the Gospel of Luke and one occasion where one man met up with Jesus Christ and had a conversation. What we've decided to do is teach an entire series. We're looking at seven conversations that Jesus had with individuals. And this is a very good representation of a wide, diverse selection of people. So you can begin to get a feel for what it means to relate to Jesus if you're here or there or way over here and try to piece together more of a fullness of what Jesus is about and how to have a relationship with him. So let's go to your Bibles, please. Luke chapter 19. Luke 19, obviously New Testament. Third gospel that we have in the New Testament is the Gospel of Luke. I'm going to Luke 19, which is not too long before Jesus enters Jerusalem and they're in is the end of his ministry and his time on earth. Luke 19, we're going to read the first 10 verses. Would love for you to stand as I read from the Word of God. Can we do that? Luke 19. Here we are. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not, because of the crowd. And there really is a crowd there. This is just shortly after Jesus raised a guy from the dead, Lazarus. You know of that? Lazarus has just been raised. And so wherever Jesus goes from here on out, there's going to be a crowd. The crowd's gathered in Jericho. They've heard Jesus is going to come, and they want to see him, and Zacchaeus has a hard time with that. So verse 4. So he ran ahead. Zacchaeus ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he gladly came down at once and welcomed him. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I've cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. Thank you. Please have a seat. Okay, well, I hope you saw these two things. We're going to look at them. Life transformation through Jesus. Did that actually happen here? And Jesus is a seeking Savior. So let's start by looking at some more detail in here. We find out as we read this story, Jesus passing through Jericho, he doesn't intend to stay there necessarily. It looks like that's not on his agenda. And I want you to notice that Jesus changed his agenda because somebody wanted him to. In his chasing after people, Jesus evidently changed his pre-scheduled plan. He's on his way to Jerusalem. We know that from the Gospel of Luke already. He has set his face toward Jerusalem. But here's this guy, one guy, that evidently is responsive to Jesus and needs Jesus Christ. And so he changes his agenda, his schedule, and spends time there. We're told in verse 2, the name is Zacchaeus, and he's a chief tax collector and is wealthy. So chief tax collector, that's different. We haven't encountered that before in the Gospels. An ordinary tax collector contracted with Rome. And his job was to collect taxes in a certain area. It could be a city, part of a city, a region, village. At an appointed time, end of the fiscal year, he's supposed to pay an amount due to Rome. Whatever he could collect above and beyond that, he could keep for himself. Rome didn't care how nice he was or how mean he was or what methods he used to collect or extort or if he's crooked or not. They didn't care. Rome just wanted their money at a particular point in time. So the tax collector was free to do whatever he wanted to do, and he had the authority of Rome behind him. Nobody knew what the agreed upon amount was. So if 10,000 denarii or whatever is due at a point, nobody knew that amount except the tax collector and Rome. So he could be ripping people off as much as he wanted to, collect 20,000 denarii and keep half of that for himself. As long as he paid Rome on time, Rome was happy and they put their authority behind him. That was an ordinary tax collector. A chief tax collector has been doing this for a while, and he's got a bunch of ordinary tax collectors working for him. So he contracts out with the ordinary tax collectors who have cities and villages and towns and regions, and they're all out there being crooked and extorting and trying to gain as much as they can so that they can keep as much for themselves. And then they pay the chief tax collector, who keeps a whole bunch of that for himself, and then he sends the rest on to Rome. So it's crookedness upon crookedness, and Zacchaeus basically is seen as somebody who's aiding and abetting the enemy. He's helping Rome. They hate him. They hate him with a passion. They hate him more than a regular tax collector. He's a chief tax collector. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's about. He's betrayed his people. He's a traitor. They don't want anything to do with him. He's hated. Because Zacchaeus was viewed like this, and because he was helping the enemy, and because he was crooked in his dealings, tax collectors were excluded from social norms in Judaism. They were excluded from all religious activity. They could not go into the temple. They were not welcome at the home of a Jew. A Jew was not allowed to eat with a tax collector. No Jew would want to go into his house. He was isolated. So a man like Zacchaeus is basically a nobody to everybody until Jesus comes along and says, "You're somebody to me." There's a parable that Jesus told just prior to this event that helps us to get a little bit of insight into the tax collector and the mentality of the Jews at that time, how they viewed tax collectors. So I got you in Luke 19. Look back to Luke 18. Luke 18, chapter 8, but verse 9 is where I'm going. And my Bible even has a paragraph heading. It says, "The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector." So a parable is a made-up story based on something that could very well be true given the culture of the world at that time. So Jesus might have heard things like this, but he just put it in story form. We call it a parable. Here we go, verse 9. to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. So you see what Jesus is going after in the telling of the parable. He's going after pride. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Well, that's an interesting contrast. You have someone known to be crooked, someone known to be overly religious. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector over here. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. Why? Because he's not welcome at the temple. The tax collector stood at a difference, at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And then Jesus said, I tell you the truth, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's no accident that this parable lands just shortly before we read of the conversation that Jesus has with a chief tax collector. Just to warm up our minds to get us prepared for what we're about to read in the Gospel of Luke. He lays that out very intentionally. You want to know what tax collectors are like? Here we go. You can't even get into the temple. And in contrast to the Pharisees, boy, you probably think you're a nothing. Well, verse 3 again mentions the crowd, and the crowd is there because Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Not long before this conversation, Lazarus being raised, the people are excited about Jesus coming to town. They're joyful. They're hopeful that he's the one to deliver them. He's the one to redeem them. And you see a lot of joy and excitement in this crowd. But it's interesting as you just sort of watch the emotion of this story unfold. So I have it here in verse 6. It says, Zacchaeus came down at once and welcomed him gladly. So Zacchaeus is really glad to see Jesus, glad he came to town, glad he has this invitation to enjoy fellowship with Jesus, this one the crowds are clamoring about. Wow, he's coming to my house. Hot dog, this is great. Now, so the emotion of Zacchaeus is really upbeat. Now, also notice the emotion of Jesus, verses, 9 and 10. Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus is celebrating Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is so thrilled that Jesus is coming to town and coming to his house. And now we have Jesus at the end of the story celebrating Zacchaeus. How about the emotion in between? Let's take a look at that. So here we are. We start with Zacchaeus upbeat. End with Jesus, and he's upbeat. Let's look at what we see in between. Verse 7, all the people saw this. They saw the interaction between Jesus and Zacchaeus. They saw Jesus going into the house of Zacchaeus. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Wait a minute. These are the people who just heard about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. So they're excited that Jesus, who raises the dead, has come to their town. But when they see a corrupt person in the process of transformation with Jesus, they don't like that. That gives you an idea of how deep their hatred, their prejudice toward tax collectors really went. Think about this. What would it take for you to hate someone? I mean, there's people that we view as awkward or difficult or challenging, or, you know, we don't really want to be around them that much. But just all out hatred. Wow. There's got to be some wounding there long term. So the crowd grumbles against both Zacchaeus and I think grumbling against Jesus now. And keep in mind, these are not the religious leaders. These are the people, the crowd. It's not like Pharisees and scribes have gotten together, and we've seen that before, the grumbling. It's just the regular folk. And a corrupt man, in the process of coming to faith in Jesus, they don't like what they see. They're the ones who've heard about Jesus giving life to a dead person, but when he's about to give life to a corrupt person, somehow that's wrong. Sometimes, God's work will not look like God's work to you. Doesn't necessarily mean it's not God's work. It just means that it doesn't look like God's work to you. You have preconceived ideas of what God's work ought to look like, or maybe some bias or some prejudice. Maybe there's some wounding bringing into the picture. Sometimes, God's work doesn't look like God's work to us. This story about Zacchaeus and the chief tax collector, not an ordinary tax collector, chief tax collector, is meant to be stunning, but also exciting. If God could reach a man such as him, who could he not reach? Stunning, exciting, transforming. The taker has become a giver, or he will as we unfold the story. Zacchaeus goes from being selfish to unselfish. Now, the transformation of Zacchaeus is seen objectively in the numbers that come out in this story. So the numbers are very important. The first number I see here is in verse 8. Here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. I used to stumble on that just a bit. The rich young ruler was told to sell everything and then follow Jesus. And now this guy's going to get away with just jettisoning half of what he has. It just sounds a little bit easy. Disciples even said, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you." So if he's really, really wealthy and he gives away half, you know, what is that, like giving away your shoe money or something? I mean, does it really have an impact? But again, let the story unfold. Half is just a starting point. And it actually would have been a significant amount. Here now I give half of my possessions to the poor. So that's just general giving. I don't even know who they are. I'm just going to give it away. Poor people can have, people less privileged than me, I'm just going to give it away, give half of that away. There's a lot in that as in and of itself, but again, it's just a starting point. The next number I encounter is this one. If I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount. Okay, let's think this through for a moment. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. Started out as a regular tax collector, and now he's worked his way up, or he's cheated his way up, to a chief tax collector. So he's been doing this for a while. And I would suggest that he's been doing this for a long time. He's cheated a lot of people. The line to be restored from Zacchaeus, the line to get paid back by Zacchaeus could be a line that stretches the 6 miles from Jericho to Jerusalem. That's got to be a long line. Word's going to get out that Zacchaeus made this promise, and maybe somebody takes them up on it, and they get their money back, and they tell somebody who tells somebody, and there's going to be skepticism and waiting, and let's just cautiously approach this person. No, I'm not going to go. You go. But over a period of time, this is going to take. People will get it that Zacchaeus actually meant this, and his promises are good. And so word will get out that if you go to Zacchaeus, he's going to look up your name and records, and he's going to make it right times four. People will be in line. Now, in order to do this on an individual basis, there has to be some conversations. In other words, Zacchaeus has some admitting to do. In fact, he's got quite a bit of admitting to do. And I will suggest to you that this is the hard part. This is the harder part of what he did. Giving half of his possessions to the poor wasn't that hard. He didn't have to do any admitting for that. just sell some money or take some money out of a bag, bank, whatever. Here you go. Just send it to the Red Cross and it's done with me. But now on an individual level, when it comes time to pay back individuals that he's cheated, and if he's literally four times, that means Zacchaeus has to do some conversing. He has to look somebody in the eye and say, I cheated you. I was wrong. I am sorry. Here's fourfold. How would you like to apologize that way? Most of us would rather apologize by letting time pass and then treating the person nicely and just hope we can bury this and move on. This is Zacchaeus. He tells Jesus, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Not going to do it anymore. Change me. How would you like to have conversations like that with a multitude of individuals? I did it. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Here's fourfold. What I've learned to look for in people is truthful transparency. I have found that this is even more meaningful than the specific words that they say. It's your willingness to be truthfully transparent that I am most concerned about. Zacchaeus has to say, essentially, to Jesus, I did it. It was wrong. I'm sorry. And then he's going to say that a bunch of times to individuals. I did it. I was wrong. I am sorry. That's transformation. He's not trying to gloss over this or make it easy on himself by giving all of his money to the poor. I think the reason Zacchaeus holds back and says, I'm going to give half of my possessions to the poor, he needs a chunk of change to pay people back. If he gives it all away to the poor, then he's done. And that would be the easier thing to have done. But he keeps half of it so that he has some means of restoration. He's not keeping half of it to enjoy for himself. He's keeping half of it so that he's got something to pay people back with. It's totally different. So, initially when you look at that number, I give half of my possessions to the poor. Well, what about the rich young ruler who was told to give everything? And the disciples said they sacrificed everything. You know what? Eventually, this gold mine that Zacchaeus has, that's going to melt away to be virtually zero. I don't know that he's going to destitute himself, but his wealth is going away. And he's going to do it for Jesus' sake. So let's take a look at these numbers. There were some Old Testament prescriptions. Old Testament prescriptions for restitution. They were very clear, and it helps us to understand what it is that Zacchaeus actually did here. In the Old Testament, and I'm just piecing together a couple of different places, a standard way of paying somebody back, just very basic, you did something wrong, and it cost somebody something. It wasn't extortion. It wasn't corrupt. You just made a mistake, and it cost somebody a cow or a goat or a harvest or something went wrong. What you were to pay back was the value of the thing that they lost plus 20%. So if you accidentally caused their bull or cow to die, obviously you don't give a cow and a fifth of a cow. You give a pigeon or a goat or some fruit, food, something to make that right. You go above and beyond the damage that was done. That was just standard wrongs. Now, if there was a robbery where you took something and you meant to, somehow you stole something, you went above and beyond 120%. You paid back double. If you stole a man's cow, you paid him back two cows. Stole a goat, you paid back two goats. If you didn't own two goats, you went and found one because now you're paying back ordinary robbery. This is Old Testament prescription. It's not something to think about. It's not optional. That's just what you had to do. Now, if there was robbery with destruction, so let's say you stole the man's cow and you slaughtered the cow and you had a feast with your friends, your workers, your servants, everybody came. Hey, my son's getting married, have a party. Great big feast. But the feast was centered on you stole a man's cow and you slaughtered that cow. Well, now you can't give back the cow. You got to go find four cows and pay that guy back. You're paying back fourfold, 400%, because you wronged that man destructively. The Old Testament prescription. So what Zacchaeus is doing here is he's saying, hey, for starters, Jesus, I want you to know this is real. For starters, right now, I don't even know who they are. I'm just going to give away half my possessions to the poor. And if I've wronged anybody, tell them to get in line. And I'll have a conversation. I'll check my records. And I'm going to pay them back four times. The way Zacchaeus is viewing it is he's going for maximum obedience here. He's assuming that in his heart, as he traces back and thinks back a couple years ago, 3 years ago, yeah, when I was ripping this person off, it was robbery, and I spent their money. I don't even have it anymore. I just spent it on my side. I bought this other thing or traded whatever it is. He's viewing now robbery with destruction, and I want to pay back four times. So somehow he's familiar with Old Testament law. And being a Jew who's excluded from the temple, good for you. He's familiar with Old Testament law and he wants to go to the max. He's not trying to get by, just barely sneak by. Let me go to the max. I'm paying back four times. Tell them to get in line and we'll make it right. Well, one of the questions I ask myself as I look at this topic of transformation and what we see in Zacchaeus. How long does it take for a person who is saved to change? How long does it take for a person to be transformed? How long does it take when a person encounters Jesus Christ and enters into a relationship, a life-changing relationship with him? How long does it take before you begin to see the change? Evidently, not very long. Now, there's some passage of time in here where in verse 6, Jesus, it's just the commentary. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. There are some who think the welcoming is not just a handshake. You're Jesus, I'm Zach, and good to meet you. The welcome is, my house is over here, walk with me, and we're going to go into my house right now. They watched him go into the house. And that explains the muttering. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. So it's not just right then, at that moment. Sometimes we read through this and we tend to think, well, Zacchaeus hopped out of the tree, and the people mumbled and grumbled, and then Zacchaeus did that thing about, hey, I'm going to give half my possessions and four times if I ripped anybody off. There's a meal involved in here. There's a passage of time. And a meal is not a fast food snack. It takes some time to have a meal in the ancient world in this particular part of the world. So some passage of time. It could even be that Jesus spent the night. That going to be a guest meant going to house you for the night. I'm going to feed you, obviously. I'm going to house you for the night. But at the end of that conversation, however lengthy that conversation is, at the end of that, without any more passing of time, let me think and pray about this. So let me go to the temple. I'll talk to some priest. Nothing like that happens. At the end of that conversation, meeting Jesus, Zacchaeus stood up and said, look, Lord, which again gives me the idea that they're reclining at a table. And Zacchaeus stands and he makes his pronouncement. So I take it that this transformation was pretty quick, almost instantaneous. Sometimes I hear Christians say, with regard to a bad habit, yeah, I'm working on it. Pretty angry, but I'm working on it. You know, I'm just not good with my words sometimes. I just spout off, but I'm working on it. You know, we would never say that about adultery. Tell your wife, yeah, I'm working on it. That's not going to work. I get a little uncomfortable. I'm working on it for a couple of reasons. It doesn't reflect the transformed person that is the reality of what God is doing. If you are saved, you are a new person, new life in Christ. And you don't pick and choose, well, I'm gonna pursue this new life, this other aspect I'm keeping for myself. No, you're a brand new person, new life in Christ. But also, I'm also concerned about this. I'm working on it. Too much emphasis on the word I. I am the one who's working on it. Do you realize that when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit, the powerful Holy Spirit, is working on it in your life? And it's even more so where you're just sort of cooperating with him. I'm working on it. It sort of implies I'm doing this. I'm trying. I'm moving forward. Well, yeah, but you also have the powerful Holy Spirit within you who's changing your heart and will give you both the desire and the ability that you need to pursue Jesus in a way that God has called you to pursue him. Right here, Zacchaeus, when he makes his pronouncement, he says something that evidently he had not said before in verse 8. Look, Lord, he's calling him Lord now. Lord, you are my Lord. Yeshua HaMashiach, you call the shots. You are my Lord. Here and now I do these things and I'm committed to this. Zacchaeus has gone from a greedy man to a gracious man. That is Holy Spirit transformation. It can only be Holy Spirit transformation in the man's heart. And evidently, it is instantaneous, just as quick as can be. New life in Christ. So I'm coming back to an idea that I've presented to you a couple times before. The gospel is more than salvation information. And sometimes I think we just have it. It's this package of information we need to know to get ourselves saved. You know what? The gospel is that, but it's so much more than that. Don't leave this on the table. The gospel is a new life. It's life with Jesus. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. That's Zacharias. Have it to the full. You don't have to be hated anymore. Zacchaeus, you don't have to hate people. You don't have to be excluded from the temple anymore. You don't have to be isolated anymore. You don't have to want more, 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 always more. You don't have to be addicted to the acquisition. Zacchaeus, you can be free from all of that. That's Jesus. And that's actually Holy Spirit transformation. The difference between self-help change and Holy Spirit transformation is this. Holy Spirit transformation enters into the dominant area of sin in your life. Zacchaeus was addicted to acquisition and he hungered, thirsted, I would even suggest he lusted after wealth. Zacchaeus had a conversation with his heart somehow that said, it's okay to rip off your own people for your good. It's okay to be dishonest with your records. It's okay to keep all of that for yourself. It's okay to accumulate wealth. It's okay to do what you know the Old Testament law says to not do. Zacchaeus had a number of conversations with himself where he justified and explained and he rationalized and he came out thinking he was okay, but he was still empty in his soul. And then we have the words of Jesus, what shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits his soul? That's Zacchaeus. Holy Spirit transformation. In the case of Zacchaeus, it's pride and greed. And his heart was changed to become a person that actually wanted to give things away. You see, Zacchaeus gives us hope that Christmas actually means something. That Jesus being here, that Christ has come, that message actually means something. Not only do we get to go to heaven one day, but we get to have a new life now. Here we are back at, I wanted to spend some time in this. Thank you for putting that slide in there. So here's what we call Hope Mission Statement. We exist to embrace the mission of Jesus Christ by making disciples who love God, love people, and are being changed by the gospel. And I wanted to highlight that last phrase, being changed by the gospel. What we are looking for in your life and what we are looking for in the lives of anybody who comes to Jesus Christ is this aspect of being changed by the gospel. Do you notice that when Jesus pronounces salvation, here in verse 9, he says, "Today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham." When he says that, he has seen the transformation in Zacchaeus already. He doesn't say it before. He says it in response to this man has totally, radically, which means at the core, at the root, he has totally, radically changed. That is transfer. That is salvation. That is Holy Spirit working on his heart. And Jesus says salvation has come to this man. That's what we're looking for. When we proclaim the gospel and somebody enters into our ministry, we want to see their lives changed by the gospel. Okay, so here we are. This is where we started. Life transformation through Jesus. Okay, I think we've seen that in Zacchaeus. Goes from greedy to gracious, from a taker to a giver. Incredible transformation. But also this, Jesus is a seeking Savior. There are some who say Jesus came to go after those who were poor and oppressed, and that Jesus spent most of his time with the outcast and those who were without. Zacchaeus is the opposite of that. He is wealthy. And he's very well known. And he has power and authority. And Jesus sought him. See, Jesus came to seek after all people. Those who are poor, those who are wealthy. Those who are oppressed, and even those who were oppressing others. Jesus came for them all. He came to seek and to save. The only category that we have here is the lost, those who are lost. Doesn't say anything about being poor or rich or popular or not popular, oppressed or oppressing. Jesus came to find lost people and to give them new life. Zacchaeus was saved because he was sought and saved by a sovereign Lord. And because lost people are saved, we have evidence that Jesus is seeking. Because Jesus is seeking and lost people are saved, we know that no one is out of reach. See, because Jesus has come, the unreachable are now reachable. Nobody's out of reach. If you think in terms of anybody in your network of relationships and you find yourself saying about that person, "Oh, he'll never come to faith in Christ," you know, you have a works-based relationship. Because this is not about externals, about how a person behaves. This is a matter of the Holy Spirit coming upon a person and helping them to understand Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. No one is out of reach. Jesus has come for lost people. No alcoholic, no drug addict, no pornography trapped person is out of reach. No one addicted to anger is out of reach. No one distracted by wealth is out of reach. No one immersed in the false presentation of a self is out of reach. Nobody is out of reach. They are all within. There is no corner of the world where Jesus cannot say, "This is mine." He is sovereign everywhere. He can reach anybody. This is the Christmas miracle that we hunger for and long for and want to find. Christmas meaning Christ has come, Christ encounters Zacchaeus, and there's this miracle of a new life. You see, Christianity is not about who you are and what you do for God. Christianity is about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. Let's close with that. Dear God, thank you for the gift of this scripture and specifically the gift of this story. We are humbled that you brought a man like Zacchaeus to yourself. In fact, quite frankly, we are blown away. Didn't see that coming. Zacchaeus is a man that perhaps we would have been We would not have had him on our list. And yet you came and sought him out and saved him. And thank you for that. Thank you, dear God, that there is no limitation to your grace. There is no one out of your reach. Forgive us for those moments when we think that a relative of ours, a friend of ours, somebody we know, an acquaintance of ours, somebody we see regularly on the TV screen, forgive us for those moments when we say to ourselves, that person is too far from God, will never be found. Help us to respond to our observations of people who we think are far from you. Help us to respond with prayer and to be willing to put some time into praying for those people that we think are far from you. Thank you, dear God, for saving us. Truth be told, some of us were running from you, and you caught up and found us, and you turned us around and brought us back to you. Help us to be on the search for people who need to hear this, even this week. Praise you as the giver of life. And I bring this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.